Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to continue to take a look at St. Paul's letter to the Romans. The church has given us sections of this amazing letter at Mass each day over the last few weeks, and today it's taken from chapter 15. It's amazing that each one of these sections we could spend almost a week on just by themselves, and just a couple of paragraphs, because Paul packs so much into the content there that's directly applicable to our lives. There's so much we can learn, so much we can see in terms of how he led his life as a shepherd in speaking to both leaders, but also just to the brethren, to disciples, and what we're called to do and how we're called to live and how God comes to help us and strengthen us. And it's so encouraging, challenging, and filled with hope. I hope you've been blessed by it, blessed by the Word of God. So, Lord, we ask you today to bless us as we take in the Word, as we hear the Word of God. Pray for every listener today that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the help of the Holy Spirit, these words would come alive and to be living within us. And as St. Paul, we heard him yesterday speak about having renewed minds and a fresh spiritual way of thinking. Help our minds be renewed, Lord. Help us to see what you see, to love what you love, to understand deeply how you're calling us and the deep encouragement and love that you have for us and how much you're here to help us to step into the plan and purpose that you've given us for our lives. In your beautiful name, Lord, we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 15, verse 14 and following. I myself am convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. So filled with goodness, the goodness of God. Remember, Jesus said, you know, only God is good. And so God reveals to us what goodness is, and their hearts have now been opened in their conversion to the full revelation of who God is and God's purpose and plan, and their hearts are becoming more free and free to will the good, to really desire to see the good, that at which everything aims at God's ultimate plan and goodness for our lives. And when the human heart and the mind begin to be renewed and healed and transformed into the image of Jesus, we start loving goodness more fully and more freely. So Paul's seeing that in them, and they're filled with knowledge, the knowledge of God, the mystery of God's plan and revelation and how they're called to live. And then he says, you're able to admonish one another. That's interesting. There's something that's often missing in our life, that it's part of the normal Christian life to have words of that challenge, that correct, that gently point out ways in which we're wavering or we're, you know, we're off track, to be called back onto the track. It's one of the things that Christian brothers and sisters ought to do for one another. I think sometimes we have an unspoken kind of approach to that says, look, I'm not going to challenge anybody because I don't really want anybody to challenge me, or I don't know how to do it. They might take it the wrong way and I don't want them to be hurt. I don't want to be rejected. And I think if you listen to the apostles, they talk about be able to admonish one another, even to rebuke, understood, to bring correction where correction is needed in a way that's always coming from the place of, as Paul talked about earlier in the week, that we love one another, that by a mutual affection, that we'd have a tender hearts, great compassion and patience toward one another. But when needed, we would both be able to receive, but also to give words of admonishment or rebuke or correction to help us get on the right path, especially our leaders to do it. I think sometimes leaders hesitate because we're human beings and we don't want people to feel bad, or we don't want people to think we're judging them or that we don't love them. There's all kinds of reasons why we don't respond. We don't want to be rejected by people because of the level of our own insecurity or our own inordinate self-love that could be present. There's a lot of reasons why, but I think we need to understand and see it in the big picture. What Paul's been teaching us and what Scripture teaches us so consistently as disciples of Jesus, we all want the same goal. We want to live under the Lordship of Jesus, and we're now one body, and we want the whole body to be healthy. We don't want to be busybodies and minding things that are not ours to mind, but when we have responsibility in leading a portion of the body of Christ, or in our family, or as fathers and husbands and wives over our children, to be able to have the courage and the love and to come from the right place in tender loving, to want to call people back to that full surrender of offering our lives, as St. Paul said, as a living sacrifice to God, our words, our deeds, our actions. And we can say, if we're disciples, we know this is something deep down that we all want to do. So we want to help each other get there and stay focused on it. So in some way, I think brotherly correction and healthy admonishment and exhortation needs to be more present in the life of the church. Paul goes on. He says, "But I have written to you rather boldly in some respects to remind you, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in performing the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering up of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." It's a beautiful, Paul's giving you his motive in part here, and describing why he spoke so boldly, why he wasn't afraid to rebuke and to give admonishment and exhortation. And by the way, Jesus spoke very much this way. I mean, people often talk about the hard sayings of Jesus. I mean, Jesus spoke the truth in love. Every single word, whether it's a very gentle encouragement, whether it's a very strong rebuke that he gave to religious leaders, and everything in between, everything Jesus said along those lines, no matter how he did it, was expression of love. Sometimes people will say, well, it's like the gentle words of Jesus are loving, and somehow the stiffer, stronger exhortations, rebukes, even curses that he put on the religious leaders, that somehow that wasn't love. Everything Jesus ever did and said was the most loving thing he could do. He lived in love. He was the incarnation of what love looks like. And so we can learn a lot from the Lord and from the apostles. And so Paul is saying, yes, I spoke boldly with you. I called you to remember who you were. Sometimes I had to exhort. Sometimes I had to admonish you, even sometimes rebuke you. But he's doing it out of love. And when it's done out of love, in a relationship of love, and Paul's clearly putting himself under the same standard that he's calling other people to, that's what's fundamental. I'm motivated by love, and I understand that there's no love without the truth, and there's no truth without love as the foundation of things, and that I myself am holding myself to the same standard, maybe even a higher standard, and trying to call other people to. Paul's describing, if you're a hypocrite, if I'm living and not holding myself to the same standard, I don't have any right to call anybody else to it. You know. So, and the saints often did similar kinds of things. I wanted to give an example from St. Francis, who everyone understands as being a loving and compassionate saint, tender-hearted, very forgiving, very merciful. And out of that same heart, Francis once wrote a letter to political leaders. I've read periodically over the years this thing that it's called Letter to the Rulers of the People. He wrote this: "To all mayors and councils, to magistrates and rulers throughout the whole world, and to everyone who may receive these letters, Brother Francis, your little and despicable," he says, "servant in the Lord God sends his wishes of health and peace to all of you." So he's writing from the heart, something the Lord inspired him to write, and he's writing in all humility because he wants them to know the truth, because in this case, every governor, counselor, mayor, magistrate, ruler, king, they're all going to be held accountable for the decisions they make as rulers over people. And so he goes on, he says, "Pause and reflect, for the day of death is approaching." It's kind of a grim way to start a letter, isn't it? But it's biblical. It's really important to live with an eternal perspective. This is the norm of a disciple. You understand life is short. It's like a breath. It's a passing shadow. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. That ought to create both tremendous joy, knowing that we're going to see the Lord someday. We're going to stand before him. There's an appointment in my life that's coming. It's sure to come. I can't escape it. I want to be prepared for that. But it also ought to stir in us a healthy fear of the Lord, so that we have wisdom and we know how to make decisions that are in the will of God, which is the best interest of the people that we lead or govern. So he's saying to them, remember that the day of death is approaching. He said, "I beg you, therefore, with all possible respect, not to forget the Lord and turn away from his commandments by reason of the cares and preoccupations of this world. For all those who are oblivious of him," and turn away from his commands are cursed and will be totally forgotten by him. Wow. I mean, these are the strongest words you could possibly use, I think. He's saying that, look, you Catholics who are leaders, for example, political leaders, if you get so caught up in what you're doing, and for whatever reason you conform yourself to the world, and you're not standing for the authentic good of human beings under God, their creator, and you ignore his commands, you put yourself under a curse. Now, that's totally biblical. It's what the Old Testament said. It's what the Lord himself said. It's completely biblical. We put ourselves under a curse, and you will be totally forgotten by him. Remember when Jesus said, on that day, you'll say, oh, but Lord, Lord, I did this or that, but you didn't obey my commands. Jesus said, I won't even know you. I won't recognize you because you didn't pursue love. And Jesus defines love in a particular way. A way the world's definition of love is kind of just reduced to kind of a schmaltzy romantic love. I mean, romantic love's a good thing, but the way the world relates to it, it's all emotion, and it doesn't have to do with the way God talks about it, agape love. And agape love, Jesus said, look, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so God puts people in these positions of authority, and he expects them to stand for the truth and live in the truth. So St. Francis goes on, he said, and when the day of death does come, everything which they think they have will be taken away from them. And the wiser and more powerful they may have been in this world, so much greater will be the punishments they will endure in hell. So Francis's perception, his optic is eternity, eternal perspective. He speaks the truth. He's not trying to be their friend. He's trying to be their brother and to love them and to remind them, to warn them about how serious it is to govern in a way that's consistent with reality, with the natural order, with God's law, natural law, and God's commandments. I keep thinking about, you know, the governor of New York in this past year, the celebrating in Albany with the legislature that they voted to be able to kill a child in the womb right up to its last breath, and lighting up the towers in New York City and celebrating it as if it's some kind of victory. He needs to hear this. I wish he could hear the words of St. Francis, because everybody loves to quote St. Francis because they think he is nothing but, you know, ready to validate whatever people are doing. So this most loving saint does exactly what Paul did here. I just want to end by reading Paul's strategy of evangelization that all leaders in the church ought to listen to this. You know, he's saying, in Christ, then I have reason to boast in what pertains to God, for I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to lead the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So what was Paul's strategy to help convert, to bring Gentiles into a living relationship with Jesus, to repentance of their sins and salvation? He said he did it through words and deeds, signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit. Again, how? Through words and deeds, the preaching the gospel and living the gospel, signs and wonders, miracles that Jesus said would accompany those who believe, and the power of the Spirit who confirms the word. So there's a good strategy for us as we enter into mission and go out into mission, that we seek to do the same thing that Paul did so that we can have the same fruit that Paul bore. God bless you, friends. Have a blessed weekend.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you Ralph Martin's booklet, Why Be a Christian? Lots of people are asking that question today, and Ralph speaks candidly of how he found in Christianity the truth. I believe this booklet will strengthen and encourage you in your own faith. For your free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.